So we'll introduce our Ukraine mission, or mission to the Soviet Union, using Psalm 119, because this was the primary psalm that we used this last year to teach in several different places. And it's an appropriate psalm because whoever the author is, my view, it's David. He's going through very difficult times, and he has to use God's word in order to survive what's going on. And basically what it is, it's a song, or maybe even an opera. It's pretty long, the longest psalm in the Word of God, you know, in the Psalms, 176 verses. It's an acrostic psalm. It's got 22 letters from the Hebrew alphabet, and it's got 8 sections for every letter, and it has a theme for each section. And today I'll just kind of summarize it very quickly for you and show you the importance of this psalm. You know, how do you survive, or how do you deal with difficult problems, and how do you use the Word of God in the midst of troubling circumstances that seem overwhelming? And basically, it's like everything from A to Z in how to do this, you know, the acrostic psalm. And so that's kind of what we'll focus on today. My second slide is missing for some reason. I don't know why. I can't get it onto the slide here, but that's okay. So what you're looking at here, by the way, is the En Gedi wilderness. And so David spent a lot of time here running away from King Saul, like some of the cave things we see. Remember when Saul was chasing him and David had to hide in the caves? Well, that's in this area. They called it the En Gedi wilderness. And so a lot of the things that we see, you know, assuming that David has written this psalm, it may be Daniel. That was one idea. Jeremiah. I used to think that until I really saw very closely Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. They're almost identical. Psalm 19 is like a little version of the bigger one that's coming. And so my view is it's David. And he wrote this psalm, or he's thinking about this, meditating about these things when he is running away from Saul. And he's going to caves. He's, you know, at night, he's running here, going there. He's got stand guard, this type of stuff. We have verses that deal with that. The night watches he looks forward to, so he can meditate on God's word as he deals with all kinds of things that are not right, not fair from his point of view. But yet, what do you do? I mean, a lot of the problems that David faced were problems inside his own country. So he defeated Goliath, right? And so that this should be a great time. And he's looking forward to victory. He's going to help the king take over the promised land like Joshua did. They have to retake it again because of so much unbelief that's going on. And so he's going to be a leader, a general in this area, or at least some kind of a captain of some sort to help bring this about. But instead, the king gets jealous of him and wants to kill him, and he has to run away. And so the biggest enemy a lot of times, I think maybe all the time, really is inside. We can sit and get all upset with the other person and all the things they're doing, the other enemies, of course, and that's always a problem. But really, the bigger issue is what's going on inside the country, the corruption at home. And David had a bigger problem with that than he did with Goliath. Goliath was, he was done in pretty quickly. But the issue with King Saul lasted for who knows how long, maybe 10 years. He's running, or we don't know. It was bad. Long time. Running away from all these troubles, going in and out, going to people's homes, going to Moab. That's where basically he's from Moab. Remember, Ruth was one of his ancestors, right? So he sends his family to there for a time. How long is a good question, but still, I mean, he's, what do I do? Saul has killed the priests that were helping him. Then you think about these psalms, that basically psalms are songs, right? And what's David doing is he's writing these psalms, thinking about it, meditating. He has no tabernacle. And by the way, because of what's going on with Eli and his sons and the issues going on there, there was no tabernacle. I mean, basically it's chaos. So the Ark of the Covenant's in like somebody's backyard, the priest, that's somewhere else. And then they have the priests of Nob there somewhere. They're the ones that get killed. And they have like the tabernacle set up. Okay, they've got all kinds of chaos. Like today. Right? Think about it. So people complain, well, how come there's so much chaos? There's so much divisions in our church as well. Look at the history of Israel. Right? It's the same. That's a history lesson. And our biggest problem today, we have too many folks that are theological idealists. And they're not paying attention, close attention to God's word. What's going on historically in time that God has recorded for us to spare us and rescue us from that kind of foolish thinking that all of us have? So God gives us reality. His reality, divine reality, how he's trying to prod people and trying to get them thinking his way. It's not easy. And what's going on in our churches is very similar to what was going on in David's day. I know there's progress of revelation, and yeah, we're in the church today and all that kind of stuff. But still, these are history lessons that you can, as I put it anymore, you can dispensationalize those truths from the past into today, and we can learn a lot. That's what God, that Paul talks about that specifically. These are examples, historical examples for us that we can learn from today. And so what's going on with David is not unusual. And of course, the issue in Ukraine, okay, you've got some faithful people there. They're being attacked by Russia. And if Russia comes in, they will destroy the Ukrainian churches. It'll be gone. They will not allow any evangelical Protestant type of activity going on in Ukraine. Or at least what you'll see is similar to what they're going on in Russia now, and it's very highly regulated. If you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal in Russia, it's not good. I've been there. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. It's very highly regulated. They watch everything. Super KGB. They call it the FSB. They're watching everything. And they will control what happens there. And there really isn't much grace there anyway. Good grace teaching, that's hard to find anyway. But in Ukraine, at least you have the opportunity, the freedom to do that. And how much longer? That's a good question. So we're trying to do our best to hold out as much as we can. Sadly, I don't know what to say about this, but so far the Russians have not been able to scare me enough to keep me out of there, whatever's going on with their army. Because basically it's a race to the bottom on both sides. As I conclude, who's going to get there first is a good question. Now, that's what we're watching. Because what we have is an old Soviet system that's just collapsing. By the way, the Soviet Union are the ones who made the original borders of Ukraine. The Soviets did that. And after it all collapsed, they just kept the same borders. Okay. And they enshrined that into a treaty, basically, where they called the Budapest Memorandum. And it said that if anyone violates those borders, there has to be war. And the only country that has kept that Budapest Memorandum, that treaty, was Ukraine. No one else did. And then Ukraine gets, pilloried because they're the only one that's standing up for that treaty. And so here we are. And the battle of Satan is to destroy the Ukrainian churches, the evangelicals. And he's done a pretty good job. Lots of them have left. There are some that are still there. Many of the people we still know and love, they are still there. I mean, many have left too, but some are still there. And some of the most important people that we had ministries with, they are actually still there. But they can't leave, okay? I mean, you got martial law, lots of interesting things, blog posts and checkpoints, as they call them. They call them blog posts, checkpoints, watching everything, causing all kinds of problems, actually. Because they're taking people out of cars and putting them and just sending them to the front. The idea of drafting young people, 18, 19-year-olds, maybe to 20, that doesn't happen. In fact, they are exempt from going to war. And yet Russia has been given all these gifts from foolishness going on inside Ukraine, very corrupt, just like King Saul, okay? And they can't finish the job. And right now they have a huge gas crisis because Ukraine is blowing up all their refineries. And basically Russia, a couple years ago, Putin was bragging about what a superpower, energy superpower they were. And that's not true right now. So here we are. What do you do? Well, I'll show you what we did, and hopefully you'll be encouraged. And we taught Psalm 119. And this was something very important to a lot of people that we ministered to. It really helped them with different places that we did this. So here we have Psalm 119. This is sort of the background. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. That's Psalm 23. Bethlehem, sort of background. David is sort of a shepherd boy. Well, later on, he says, the Lord is my rock, right? He's up there hiding. God's protecting him. And so there, and he's up on top of the mountain so you can see what's going on around him. And I will try to, I think that, there we go. By golly, it works. Okay. So I wanted to show a slide that actually shows from the Dead Sea Scrolls the entire Psalm 119. So if you look at the archaeological record, the Dead Sea Scrolls were uncovered, a couple of complete books that go back to 1947. They found a lot of scrolls, ancient scrolls that go back to about 200, 250 BC, maybe 150. Now they're starting to say that these scrolls are older now, thanks to AI, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, that's another story. But they found all kinds of fragments of the entire Old Testament. from every book of the Old Testament except for the book of Esther. They have two complete texts from books of the Old Testament. One of them is the book of Isaiah. Actually, they actually have several. I should maybe call the Psalms, but Psalm 119 is so big, it's like its own book. They also found Psalm 119, and it's complete. And you can see, you know, the copies of that today that go all the way back to 250, you know, BC, 200 BC. And so that Psalm, God gave Israel after World War II, after the Holocaust, gave them their own country, and he gave them the book of Isaiah from ancient times, before the time of Christ, a very messianic book. And he gave him Psalm 119, the Psalm of the Word of God. So that's what we'll focus on today. And here we have, this is just an example, and we're not, I'll just read this briefly, and then I'll kind of summarize the entire Psalm as we go through this. But notice here we have Aleph. Okay, that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's the letter A, you know, from our perspective in English. And notice he says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah. You know, basically we say law, but the word in Hebrew is Torah. And I point this out to people because you have to realize the Torah is a very broad term. It doesn't simply mean the Ten Commandments. Like sometimes it does, but most of the time it does not. When you look at the Torah, basically the Torah most of the time is like from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And most of that is history. Think about it. You got the book of Genesis. Okay, that's the first book of the Torah, the first book of the law. It's mostly all history, from the creation all the way up until the time of Joseph. He's in Egypt. And then the most important guy in there is Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant of grace. So the law, historically understood in time, contextually, verse by verse, teaches what? Grace. And by the way, the law teaches salvation by grace or justification by grace. That's specifically taught in the book of Genesis. That's what the law teaches. That's what the Torah teaches, okay? And if you're going to be consistent with the law, then that's what you have to teach, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is arguing in the book of Galatians. Chapter 3 gives a history lesson on all these things. What is the Torah, basically? And the Torah leads us to Christ, as he says in Galatians 3. Because God promised the Messiah would come through Abraham, and now finally when Jesus is born, in fulfillment, even Davidic prophecies, covenants, then he becomes the Messiah, the one that we need in order to be saved. So that's what we mean by Torah. Then you have the book of Exodus, right? That's a history lesson too. Most of it's grace. I mean, they're redeemed out of Egypt by grace, aren't they, right? So you have justification by faith. That's in what? Genesis chapter, you know, 12 to 15. You can argue, you know, what's going on there. I take it Genesis 15. But anyway, some people go back and forth. He believed the land promise in chapter 12, and then he believes the seed promise in chapter 15, and I think this is when he's justified by faith. You know, it's a kind of an interesting debate there, kind of a problem there. People debate this. But then we have the book of Exodus, right? God redeems them out of Egypt by grace. And then he gives them the law. And then what does he do? He gives instructions how to build the tabernacle. Why? Because they can't keep the law. And so the book of Exodus is mostly grace, guys. That's a history lesson. What does the Bible teach? Mostly grace, some law. That's how it works. Because this is how you get obedience. Through grace. If people love the Lord, then they're going to do what he wants them to. I had a relative, you know, everybody has their relatives, right? And, you know, he was an uncle. He was kind of an ornery guy. Yet around my dad, everything was good. You know, just no problems. He was excellent behavior. Why was that true? It's because he loved my dad. That's why. That's what you have to bring about with people to get them to obey, to be obedient. Is it love? Okay. Respect and love. Worship and love. And this is what the Bible uses grace to do, to accomplish that. And that's why it's mostly grace, some law. If you have too many laws, guys, you can't do it. You have no idea what they are, just like today in our country. And the Jewish people did the same when Jesus was walking on the earth. They had so many laws and all conflicting. Who knows what's going on here? Just like always. Okay, that's called legalism. It doesn't work. People have no idea what's going on. What most people want is for legalism to regulate their sins, but not really deal with them. The grace of God can handle them and give us victory over them. And the Psalm 119 is a great example how to do that. And he's going to teach us how do I deal with even the most extreme circumstances? How do I still walk with God? That's what this psalm is all about. And then he says, notice of Yahweh, that's God's name in the Old Testament. I am that I am, that revealed himself to Moses. He says, how blessed are those, you could say how happy. You want to be happy, right? Blessings from God. Are those who observe his testimonies. So the word of God is given to us to be happy. In fact, anymore, it's about the only happiness I have. It seems like, anyway, the stuff going on, unbelievable. Notice here, we have the word law here, right? Look at that word. It's a synonym. Testimonies. That deals with history. So the law of God we see in the Old Testament was given as a historical marker, a historical testimony, not only to the people of Israel, but for all time, even for Psalm 119. And we can learn a lot through the testimony that God has given. In fact, that's the whole point of the law, was to be a testimony to the nations. This is repeated in many places. And by the way, the tabernacle is often called a testimony. The Ark of the Covenant was called the Ark of the Testimony. The tabernacle is called the Tabernacle of the Testimony. So even rituals is a testimony to teach people about the plan of God, focused in the Messiah, his sacrificial life that he's going to live in various ways. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice will be like on the Day of Atonement, in which he will take care of our sins once and for all. Notice who seek him with all their heart, right? So you can't have a halfway house operation going on here. It will never work. That's just legalism. You're playing a game, playing a religious game. And that's sort of our default position, sad to say. We're born that way. And only the word of God, only his grace can help us deal with that. The Lord's loving kindness, the Lord's mercy, as it was translated, is for everlasting. God's grace is eternal, basically, from the Old Testament. That word is chesed. And that word chesed, Pastor Breckle used to teach, means loyal love. It's used like 250 times in the Old Testament. It occurs a lot in this psalm. There's lots of grace, loyal love, of God in the Old Testament. And I take it the word chesed in the Hebrew is really the word for grace in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. And we read this several times today, Psalm 118. The Lord's mercy or his loving kindness, chesed, is eternal. And, God's grace, his holiness is eternal, but so is his grace. Okay, and really they go together. By the way, grace comes from what? Comes from God, comes from himself. Everything God does is holy. So what does that tell you? His grace is also holy. And too many people have a low view of the grace of God to where they have to kind of clean it up a little bit according to their regulatory mind. And they don't get it that no, God's grace does not need to be cleaned up by you. The whole point is that God's grace is designed to clean you up. That's how it works. Strangely, that is hard to get across to people. But that's what we've been called to do. Notice it says they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. The journey. Everybody talks about a journey today. Used to be a music group called Journey, right? America's on a journey right now. Journey does where? I don't know. Here we have a journey that God gives according to his word, historically given to us in time. And that journey we need to identify with what God has done in the Old Testament, the history lessons of the past. I walk by faith in what he has provided in the past. And that will help direct my feet today so I can have a history that is worth living now. It's the same. That history will become mine by faith. So I can walk the straight line that God wants us to do. And Psalm 119 is going to help us do that. It gives many examples. Notice you have ordained your precepts. Lots of principles, basically. There's lots of principles in the law. You got to think about things. You have to be taught the law. You can't just walk up to the law and just go out and do it. There's lots of teaching that goes on. Moses taught the people. Jesus taught the people. There's a big history lesson before we get to the law. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot. That has to be taught. And that's exactly what David understood as well. You have ordained your precepts, principles, and we should keep them diligently. So again, that goes back to the whole heart right there, right? So, they go together. You can't do anything sort of a halfway house. So I'm sort of kind of interested, but not really. Okay, that will never work. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Okay, so now he knows I'm a sinner. He knows the word of God is holy and that will make him holy, but he still recognizes his own sins. The last verse in Psalm 119 says, you know, basically, I've gone astray. Get me back on track. And these very difficult circumstances played a big role in doing that. They humble you. And that's exactly what's happening in Psalm 119. The word statutes, I mean, today kind of a funny word, but really in the Hebrew it means allotment, maybe prescribed portion, a lot. Prescription, you know, basically maybe the illustration today is that communion would be like a statute, okay, that we do from, that's sort of the idea. We've been allotted, commanded, prescribed to what? To observe communion. And along with communion, you have a meaning that's given along with it. So it's not merely a ritual. The meaning is even more important. And then the ritual helps remind us of what's going on and what God did for us in the past. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Okay, so he knows he's not there. He's very weak, prone to sin. So he talks about, you know, walking with God, the first few verses, and yet he recognizes his own sin at the same time. That's a balance. And you see this balance throughout the entire psalm. And then he says, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. You have to teach people. There is no shortcuts. Discipleship. In order to practice God's word, you have to learn. Strangely, we don't think you would just be obedient and that's it. And no, it's not. You have to teach people. And that word, mishpat, is judgments. That word shows up everywhere. And it's kind of translated differently, ordinances sometimes. But basically, it's the word mishpat. Most of the time, it means like, in this psalm, like discernment. Okay, God has given me his law, his Torah, his word, okay, so that what? I can be discerning and I can walk that straight line. Despite the difficulties of the circumstances, the extremities of what's going on around me. As David walking has to go to the cave, and at night, you know, we have to watch, keep after the enemies. We have to do this and that. I have to run here. I have to run there. And he's got all these other people around him. He's got to minister to them. They start flocking to David, very interestingly enough, even though David is running away. And, of course, sometimes mishpat means the judgment of God, of course. He will judge people for their sins. In this case, we're talking about, you know, discernment. We make judgments. Every day, how do I walk? What am I going to do today? See, and the word of God will help us do that. And then he says, I shall keep your statutes. And then here's a prayer. Most of it's a prayer. Do not forsake me utterly. Wow. Interesting. And again, this goes on, verses 9 to 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your words. Here's the letter B, bait. And the first letter of each word that's given, and you know, that starts with the letter B in the Hebrew. You know, in the original Hebrew text. You miss it in the English. And now, notice, the Torah, testimonies, statutes, precepts, is called the word. And then we will see that most of the time, what do we mean by Torah? It means the word of God. It means, you know, basically most of the Old Testament, at least up until the time when David wrote. And he's starting to, you know, Psalms are starting, he's a prophet, you know. And so, you know, the word of God is progressing. Things are being added to the text because he is a prophet of God. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Notice here the relationship between God's word and seeking God personally. Strangely, we have this idea that we can pursue God without pursuing his word. That's mysticism, guys. It's a fantasy. This is everywhere in Christian circles today. Hear it all the time. It's like the word of God is over here and then God's over here. We don't want to worship the Bible as sort of the you know, the excuse that, you know, people use to ignore the importance of God's word. By faith, we have to learn to practice to live God's word by faith and use it to get to know God. God has communicated himself. I mean, this amorphous, you know, without communication type stuff, guys, okay, you can make God whoever you want him to be. And that, those certain, this is what's going on. And so a lot of people are trying to listen to the voice of God, okay, and they're not listening to God's word. It's a big problem. I see this everywhere. And so if I'll teach a mission class somewhere, it's been a while, but the first thing I will tell people is that God has never spoken to me at any time, anywhere. He never told me to go to Ukraine. He never told me to go to Belarus or wherever. Never, never once. Or even to go to America and set up a church there. Never, never, none of those things. You have to learn to think Psalm 119, how to practice God's word daily in the midst of very difficult circumstances, or, you know, what's going on with you, to be discerning, okay, just in general. Despite the difficult circumstances, okay, whatever is happening. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Okay, so now you, what does he mean by seeking God with all your heart? Well, it means the word of God is a treasure to you. If it's not a treasure, you're not going to care about it. Very simple. What value do you place on God's word? That's the point. And if we don't value it, we're not going to talk about it, we're not going to use it, we're not going to take it serious. The word of God is a treasure, guys, an absolute treasure. It's an investment. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus, he said, you guys need to invest in my word to get you ready for the future. And that's what we are to be doing. This is what Psalm 19 prepares us to do that. And then he says, blessed are you, Yahweh, teach me. You have to be taught, guys. He says, teach me, teach me, teach me. What's going on around me? I got King Saul's trying to kill me. Okay, we got Philistines and they're trying to kill us too, and I got King Saul on the inside. This is not good. It's bad. What's going on? Why is this happening to me? See. And so Psalm 119 just goes through this. It's the same in Ukraine. Again, the parallels are amazing. We were able to teach this and people started to see the importance of God's word. Not as an abstraction, not as some kind of a theological, you know, in seminary. It was something real to them. And we focused on that. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts. Now, anymore, I call that real repentance. Whatever. We got some experts on repentance today that basically they're using the word repentance to teach salvation by works. Okay, it's really sad. Got to cleanse the mind up here. It's dirty. What do? You replace it with God's word. Stop trusting your own opinions about things and trust in God's word. That's called what I start telling, that's real repentance. Anyway, it's just madness, guys. You go everywhere, and everywhere I go, I don't care where it is, I never hear the word faith, almost never. But I hear the word repentance hundreds of times, everywhere. And you ask them, what does that mean? And they can't even tell you. Justification by repentance is what is being taught. It's in America too. And justification by faith is rarely mentioned. People think if you emphasize repentance, this will solve all the immoral problems of God's people, which is another fantasy. But this is what's going on. So I start hitting them with, you got to, change the mind, which is a really hard thing to do. People are pretty stubborn. Including ourselves, right? We're stiff neck, right? I shall delight in your statutes. See, what do you enjoy, right? So if it's a treasure, you're going to enjoy it, and then you'll do it with your whole heart. If you don't enjoy it, you're not going to do it. Very simple. So the question is, what do you enjoy? What do you value? And that will determine your spiritual life. The happiness of God, the word of God, are supposed to be working together. And he says, I shall not forget your word. We always forget. We got spiritual Alzheimer's, I guess we could say, as I think about what's going on in my own home right now. We all have this, guys. It's like the Alzheimer's is like a caricature of, the sinful man with no restraints. When everything is not working, functioning. God's word will help us function properly. Very interesting, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 18 to 20, David's dedicatory prayer to build the temple before his death. He never had the temple or the tabernacle, guys. Yet all of these psalms were written for what? To sing. But there was no central worship. Okay, it was all in total chaos, as we already mentioned. And yet the best psalms we see are written by David when he's running around and trying to, he'd never had any systematic or centralized temple operation, worshiping or tabernacle. Finally, they brought the tabernacle later, I know, into Jerusalem, but even then it was still not complete as it should have been. People think they found now where David put that tabernacle in Jerusalem. They don't know. They think so. It's in a kind of a strange place by the spring of Gihon. Then later Solomon will build the temple. And then notice what Solomon, you know, as he builds the temple later on, these are all words we see in Psalm 119. And of course, this is part of the discussion when Moses received the revelation how to build the tabernacle. It's very similar. And notice here, O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Okay, there, that's Jacob. There you have the book of Genesis. Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant, right? Our fathers, they gave to us. Preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people. Okay, what's going on inside the heart? We need to have some good things going on inside. God's word. The heart is empty. Nothing there, guys, nothing. It's empty. I think Jeremiah says, who can even know it? The answer is nobody. Nothing good going on there. And you need to write the word of God on the heart, as Solomon says, with proverbial wisdom. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies. Again, these are all synonyms. And your statutes to what we mean by Torah. It's a very broad term, usually. And to do all and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Yahweh, your God. And all the assembly blessed the Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Yahweh and to their king. Here is a sort of a picture of what Solomon will later do. This here's the city of David, like an ancient model. And you can find in Jerusalem, later he built the temple. And on the city of David. And they are uncovering more and more things now. It's amazing what's going on in Israel. They have actually found the Pilgrim Road now. And you can walk all the way from the Pool of Siloam at the bottom of the Kidron Valley and walk all the way up to the Western Wall now. Just as many people would have done back in the times of Jesus. So here we have God's covenant program, okay, that we sort of generalize here for us from the Old Testament. And notice the primary one is the Abrahamic covenant, right? That's the foundation. And of course that goes back to the original gospel promise given to Noah. And it even goes back to Eve, to Adam and Eve. Now we have much more information given the Abrahamic covenant. And from there, God has promised the land of Israel to Abraham. Okay. He's also promised the seed will go through, the messianic seed will go through David later on. We call that Davidic covenant. And then also the Abrahamic covenant has blessing later on. It becomes known as the new covenant, which God will bless the people of Israel when the Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom in the land. That's the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about all the time. You guys need to get ready to get into the kingdom. And that this was his focus during his time on the earth. It wasn't utopia. It wasn't political utopia like we have today. And we're never getting there, guys. There is no golden age, guys, this side of the grave. It comes from God. Jesus is the light of the world. He will bring light to the nations, okay? So we have a big history, right, with all these things. And God reveals himself from heaven. He speaks, right? Right from here. He has the mouth of God. Sits on his throne, he speaks. The lips of God, you know, whatever you want to call this. The voice of the Lord. And then what happens? He interferes with the fallen world. Like a shooting an arrow from heaven. It punctures through the fallen world. And then something happens, some miraculous intervention into human history, and then that event has a meaning that's given to it, a doctrinal meaning that's attached to it. And then my job is to get a hold of those truths of the past that occurred in real time, believe what the content is around it, what it means, and then learn how to practice that today. That's called discernment. And that's what we see in Psalm 119. So God has a prophetic plan. And usually what happens with most people, they just sort of ignore most of the plan of God. They start with themselves, and then they try to keep the Mosaic Law. That's what Israel did a lot. No, the Abrahamic comes first, faith in that. And then once you have that straightened out, then we can treat the Word of God like like all the commandments, you can treat them like faith in, you know, God's word. So you can walk with God. That's what Psalm 119 is doing. But if you abstract the Mosaic law, right, out of the whole process here, you're going to become a legalist and a loser because you won't be able to keep it. And you'll have no grace to help you get, you know, to back it up. And so you're going to cover up your sins in some way, put it underneath the carpet in some way, or just ignore it one way or the other. And that happened a lot. So what happens is that people, they focus on the Mosaic law, right, which came later, and they use that to interpret everything else. That's a distortion that misunderstands the plan of God. You start from the beginning, right, and you go to the end. Very simple. God has made it very simple, and the people just kind of, you know, do this kind of stuff, and they become mystics in the process. And they're forgetting the word of God. Let's start with Abraham. Once I have that straightened out, then the Mosaic law is not a problem. David is practicing the Mosaic law. Although the tabernacle is a problem. So what does he do? He writes songs that talk about the tabernacle. Think about this. Okay, how did he do that? He read the book of Exodus. He read the book of Leviticus. He knew what the tabernacle stood for and what it meant. It was in his heart. So he writes all of these psalms with the word of God in his heart, even though he never had the tabernacle. He had even the Grange is better than what he had here. Right? We need to do the same. So much of church is just drama today. Music, you know, concerts, basically. It's a big problem. Where is the word of God in all this? Well, interesting question. The stronger resemblance between Psalm 19, 7 to 10 and Psalm 119, I think, suggests David is the author of both. I won't be dogmatic, but that's my view. The Torah law, notice verse 7, is perfect, restoring the soul. So the word of God, basically. The testimony of the Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. You want to be wise? Okay, let's pay attention to God's word, yes? Then he says, the precepts of the Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. Again, be happy. Very similar to what we've already looked at. The commandment of the Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. Okay, our eyes are dim. The word of God will give light so we can see what's going on. Very important. If you don't know where you're going, I mean, it's not good. Okay, that's where we are. He says, the fear of the Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, mishpat, of the Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. So even food, it's like honey. That's the word of God, and I think this is very similar to Psalm 119, and this is why I think this is David. He is the author of this psalm, going through very difficult times. Now, if we were to simply summarize, you know, the Psalm 119, okay, you could look at them, each letter, okay, the first sentence of each letter and each section of the Psalm 119. So here you have, for example, verses 17 to 24. That's going to be the Hebrew letter Gimel. I'm going to use this guy here a little stronger, I think, right? That's better. So here you have deal graciously. So here's some grace for you. He knows he can't keep the law of his own accord. So he said, God, I need some grace. What is grace for? To be obedient, by the way. So, it's obvious, but somehow we can't seem to get this across. And then notice this is verses 17 and 24, the letter Gimel. Deal graciously with your servant that I may keep your word. So he treats the law like the word of God rather than like just simply the Ten Commandments. Okay, it's broader than that. It's by faith. He recognizes that these commandments that God has given, whether it's the Ten Commandments or, you know, other regulations are given to, if I treat them by faith, then I can practice them because there is life in the word of God. But you have to start with the Abrahamic covenant, justification by faith, you know, the promises that God has given. And then that will open the door so that all of the word of God becomes something that I can practice by faith. And that's how people lived in the Old Testament. Psalm 119 is a great example of what was the spiritual life of the Old Testament saint. Today, of course, it's different. New Testament, okay, I get it. But there's still some really neat things here that we can learn from today, okay? So then Dalit, that's going to be, cleaves to the dust is my soul, revive me according to your word. So he's almost dead, basically. to dust you shall return. And of course, he's out in the desert. It's dry. It's hot. Running around. What do you do out there? It's hot. Where's the water? Well, David knew, by the way. He was a shepherd boy. He knew where all the water holes were. He knew where the caves were. He was a farmer, but he was the farmers, they live on the edge of the wilderness, okay? And they kind of know what's going on out in the wilderness. They can survive. David knew. So, and of course, he's trusting God at the same time. Then he said, notice here the word of God. I may keep your word. See, that's the same as Torah. It says it again, word, okay? Here's the letter, hey, teach me, O Yahweh, the way of your statutes. So there's our term, basically prescriptions. And I shall observe it to the end. You have to be taught to keep it to the end. Okay. Right? Think about it. This is pretty simple. And this is where we break down. Everybody wants to persevere to the end, okay, but how do you do that? You have to be taught. And you have to be willing to sacrifice the time and come and learn. Solomon says, buy. Acquire wisdom. Basically, the Hebrew term is buy. You buy it. How do you buy wisdom? You have to sacrifice your time. And there's no other way to do it. I mean, that's it. Sorry. It's a problem. Yes, I know. The fallen world, I mean, I'm seeing all kinds of interruptions. That fallen world is just driving me crazy today. Nothing but one interruption after the next, trying to get ministry stuff done. It's just amazing, the things that go on. That's what it is. And Jesus illustrates that for us in real time in the Gospels. Notice again, he says, let come chesed. There's our term that was spoken today, I guess it's by Mark, right? It means mercy. Mercy is translated a lot, even in Ukrainian, Russian, and Armenian. It's the same. Really, the word is loving kindness is probably the better translation. It's a big word. It means love. It means kindness. It even means more than that. It means mercy. It means grace. It's a big word, and that word is everywhere in this psalm, and it's everywhere throughout the Old Testament. God reveals his loving kindness to us in the Old Testament. So he says, let come your loving kindnesses. Notice it's plural, very interesting. Also come to me, O Yahweh, your salvation according to your word. So salvation here is also very broad. He needs to be delivered from King Saul right now, his problems, his circumstances, or maybe be delivered from the Philistines. Or from people that will turn him in. Oh, there, I saw King David. I saw David. He's not king yet. Okay, this type of stuff. Notice Zion. Here's another, Zion. Remember the word. So now again, it goes back to the word, right? The word to your servant in which you have made me hope. So the word of God, the Torah, gives hope. How does it do that? Again, through the Abrahamic covenant. That's how. God has promised the Messiah, resurrection. Abraham was able to get the resurrection out of the promise given to him about the seed. He was able to figure that out. See, that's practicing mishpat. We need to learn to do the same. Be wise. Remember the word to your servant in which you've made me hope, hate. My portion is the Yahweh. So God himself is your portion, your inheritance. That's a lot. Right? How do I get to know the God of who is my portion? Well, you got to spend time in the Word. Make it personal by faith. Make it real. More than a, theological fantasy. We have a lot of this going on in circus, in churches today, guys. Seminaries, Bible colleges. It's just sad. I have promised to keep your words. Why has he done that? Because God is his portion. Very interesting. He's my inheritance, my heritage. And because of that, I'm going to get a big inheritance at the end of this, right? I mean, that's part of it. And then Tate, good, you have dealt with your servant, O Yahweh, according to your word. Well, he's going through a lot of problems, but he's able to figure out God is good. And right now at home, everywhere I go, it's just overwhelming. Doesn't matter anymore. You got to pray for us. The war in Ukraine is just absolutely overwhelming. Okay, and then I come home and mom's got Alzheimer's. It's overwhelming right now. It's just, what do you do? There's no answers. It's the same kind of a problem. And how do you find the goodness of God, right? It's easy to complain about it. That's a natural human tendency. To dust you shall return is an edict of God. Our minds, you know, if we have strong bodies, our minds are going to get dusty at some point, and, you know, that's how it is. That's hard. And today, modern science is able people live too long, and so the body parts are functioning, but the mind, they have no idea what's going on with that mind. It's too complex. It's made in the image of God, and boy, now we've got lots of problems with the mind today. Lots of families have this issue going on because people are living so long. So I joke with people in the Bible, the word heart or mind basically is a synonym. So what's the difference? And I say, well, about 20 years. We used to die of heart attacks when I was a kid, right? And now the mind is going. And by the way, our minds are going everywhere in our world. The world is going nuts, guys, big time. It's very interesting. This disease has shown up at this time. What does it mean? I don't know. Just something to consider and ponder. Again, he says, the last one, Tate, good, you have dealt with notice to your word. So what he really means by Torah, by law, is the word of God. You know, the entire canon of the Old Testament. Now I know David, he's writing and, it's not complete yet. But still, that's the idea. You're practicing the entire word of God. Again, it just goes on. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. And now it means testimony. Here's the word revive somehow. This goes back to Psalm 119:88. I missed the letter. But it's the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. How do you get revival? Real revival. Again, it's through the word of God. If you have revival, it's not biblical, it's not real, guys. It's just fantasies. It's just how people feel. And, you know, our feelings are up and down and all around. We already saw loving kindness, right? Well, that word shows up a lot of times in Psalm 136 at the end of every verse. We have, I think it's 26 verses. And what does it say? As Mark read today, the loving kindness of God is eternal. And basically, Psalm 136 is a history lesson of the entire Old Testament. So you can learn about the loving kindness of God by reading the Old Testament. So Psalm 136 talks about creation, right? God's person, his goodness. Verses 1 to 3, basically, for God is absolute lordship, his eternal grace, okay? It's always stated that his eternal grace at the end of each, the second part of each verse says, the loving kindness of God is eternal. So the grace of God is eternal. So he's thankful for the goodness and eternal grace of God. He's thankful for the absolute deity of God, you know, who he is as revealed in Genesis chapter 1, for example, and other places, and his eternal grace. He's thankful for God's absolute lordship and his eternal grace. He's thankful for God's great wonders and his eternal grace. There's lots of wonders that are revealed in the Old Testament, including creation, among other things, the Exodus, Joshua's day, you know, that was held on. I'm a farmer and you're on a tractor and in Olympia, Washington, we run out of daylight. We can't finish the job before the sun goes down and then the hay gets all wet in the morning because it's so wet around here. You got to re-rake it all again tomorrow. And I'm wishing for a longer Sunday so we can get the work done. So Joshua had some enemies to take care of and God extended the day so they could finish the job. So I mean, that's a wonder, something to ponder. So David read those verses. He knew these history lessons. He thought about them, meditated. What about today? In what way can these things help me today? To have hope, to have courage. What are we doing? Okay. Verses 5 to 9, he's thankful for God's creative architecture and his eternal grace as he's made the world. I mean, the world is an amazing thing. Even in its fallen state, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And then he says, he is thankful for God's redemptive power and judgments during the Exodus and his eternal grace. You could spend a lot of time learning about many things between Genesis and Deuteronomy. That's where David's focus was. There's lots of truths there, lots of history. What does that mean for me today? How do I walk by faith? See, that requires mishpat or discernment by faith. And that's what David is doing. Then he has verses 17 to 20, 16. God disciplined the Exodus generation, okay, through the wilderness. God gave grace to this generation that kept them alive for 40 years after they sinned against him really badly. Committed apostasy out in the desert. So God, they lived 40 years in the desert walking in circles. That's also a matter of God's grace. How long was God angry with the Exodus generation? Eternity? 40 years. 40. And that was enough to satisfy the justice of God. By the way, it was not pleasant. They had very difficult lives. Like being in a war zone. I mean, you're out in the desert living in tents for 40 years. I mean, to go camping for a couple weeks is great. Maybe 2 weeks is too long. But to do it for 40 years, that's serious. And then he's thankful for God's victory in the promised land through Joshua. Okay, David's going to be focused on that too, because David will actually take more of the promised land than Joshua did. We don't realize that, but it's true. And then Solomon does even more. Joshua, you know, he was sort of a checkered victory. And then he's also thankful for God's provision through thick and thin and his eternal grace. So all the problems of history that we see in the entire Old Testament, there's discussed. There's lots of grace in the Old Testament, guys. We just ignore it, okay, because of a lot of propaganda has gone on with that whole discussion, and we don't get it. So David just moves on. Yod, your hands made me and fashioned me. So I'm a creation of God, specially made. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Grace, give me understanding. I need some help. That's repentance. Give me understanding. Okay, I need some, straighten out my wayward thinking, crooked thinking. Languished is my soul for your salvation. I wait for your word. Well, that's interesting. What's he waiting for? Well, we spend most of our time waiting for most everything. Salvation, okay. You wait in line at the store, at the bank, or whatever, at the gas station. In Russia right now, the waiting in lines is 5, 6, 7 miles in many places. All day. We wait for many things. Now, what is David waiting for? Well, maybe the execution of God's judgment. God's word promises judgment against those who are disobedient. Saul was being disobedient. Why am I waiting for this? It's taking too long. Or David is waiting for the word of God to come to him from God. Figure out what to do in the midst of this crisis. Maybe both. Something like that. People debate those things. Then he says, cough. Languished is my soul. We read that. Lamed. Okay. Forever, O Yahweh, is your word. Again, there's word is settled in heaven. There's nothing to debate here. It's all taken care of, right? And then Mame. M. How I love your Torah, your law. It is my meditation all the day. He's thinking about it. Loving the law, right? How does he do that? Because he knows it's the word of God. That's why. And if you understand it that way, there's no problem. It works. It's great. The Mosaic Law was a testimony to the nations, a light to the nations. And of course, we know this one, the letter N, noon. Lamp to my feet is your word and a light to my path. That's the one verse most people know. So the word of God is like a lamp, and I can walk the straight line because I see where I'm going. The world is like that. It's a very dark place. Today is really dark. It's getting darker. Boy. And then Samek, the double-minded I hate, but I love your Torah law. The word of God will protect us from what? Double-mindedness. We already discussed that. Because that's the halfway house, spiritual life that doesn't work. That's what Saul was. And now he's an enemy of David. And then Pei, wonderful are your testimonies. Again, there's a synonym for law. Therefore, Torah. Therefore, my soul observes them. See, why does he keep the law? Because he realizes the word of God is wonderful. If you recognize the word of God is wonderful, you're going to care about it, right? Pretty simple. And then, of course, we have the other ones, too. We just summarize these things. And basically, it's the word of God. So this is sort of like an example of what we've been teaching and doing in Ukraine for the last, especially this last year. But we've had a great time with this psalm. And it's helped some people, some. So this is an example of what we're doing in Ukraine. We taught Psalm 119 and began a long series in Life of Messiah at the Regeneration Church in Kiev. We did also Psalm 119 at a Bible Institute in Dnipro. That's going to be to the south. Pastor Victor Munko, he finished teaching Psalm 119 at New Community Church in Irpin, so he's been doing the same. So these are people we've trained in the past. Taught the life of Christ in photographs in Kiev, Rivne, Lviv, Bodishev, Dnipro. I think last year I gave you an example of how we do that. Teaching the Life of Messiah course in both Dnipro and Kiev. That's a bigger, like almost like a seminary course, so to speak, as I would teach it. Teaching through Revelation 1 to 3 in various churches in Rivne, Dnipro, Irpin, and Kiev. Teaching the miracles of Christ and their meaning in Bodishevka. That's what's going on here. Filling in various churches when needed, ask. And of course, the Ukrainian colors are blue and yellow. That was never meant to be when someone took this picture. Really, it's a picture of the Promised Land and the Mediterranean Sea. And somehow the blue and yellow got on my face and I look like Mel Gibson in Braveheart. But anyway, here we have like a picture of how God's promised land is blessing the people of Ukraine today. That's how you have to look at these things. And we're trying to do our best. So here we have our Life of Christ in Dnipro going on there. So Ukraine, here we have Kiev. We live there right now currently. It's been a very interesting year, to say the least. Dnipro is down here. We're doing lots of ministries there. Been seven times this year. We have ministries in Lviv. We have ministries also in Bodishevka, which you can't see. It's going to be in this area. And also in Irpin, which is where our townhouse is, which we're going to move into soon, hopefully. This summer, finally, we have it done, ready to move into, and there's ministry work to do there too. I made three ministry trips to Armenia, one to Georgia, kind of a small one, but we taught the book of Galatians, Life of the Messiah, New Testament Survey at the International Baptist Bible College in Yerevan. Again, we're doing Life of Christ in photographs in a lot of different places as we did here last year. This has really been a good ministry. People really like it. It opens doors into other churches that normally we can't get into because of the doctrinal differences. And then it also helps to kind of jostle them a little bit to where they're more open to God's word. So right now I've been teaching a lot at a Pentecostal church there that normally would not, take this. Teaching Revelation 1 to 3 in Yerevan, Merkashots at a church at Home Bible Studies. We published a book from Chafer, True Evangelism, and we were passing those books out. I brought Pastor Vasi Munko from Lviv into Armenia because I wanted him to teach there, and we're going to do that next year. And then we tried to do like a little Galatians, little mini seminar in Georgia. And so we did that in a city called Kutaisi. So here, of course, here's like the Soviet Union. Here is Ukraine. Here's Belarus. We lived there for 3 years. Here is Georgia right here, and then we have Armenia. So the ministries we're doing are basically here, most of them. But also we went to Romania, right on the border. There's a ministry that developed just recently. And also in Krakow area, Auschwitz. I've been going there kind of regularly lately. And I'll go again as we go back home. We go to Krakow. And so they've invited me to do some teaching on the way back to Ukraine. That'll occur in August. So very interesting. We've had a really good time in Auschwitz. There's a little church there, a very positive group of believers. And we've really enjoyed our time there. And we did the same in Romania. And they are starting to warm up to us as well. And so we really had a very good year, despite all the troubles. I went to Oxford area, Marlow Baptist Church, did some teaching there. It's kind of a pilgrimage now at the Oxford Hephzibah Apologetics Group. And I really enjoy going there. A good little group of believers there. They're very helpful. And they're also supportive of us now too. So that's been very good. And then we also went on a trip to Christmas time to Greece and Turkey, super time. And I'm trying to use my pictures to illustrate and then put the Word of God over the top of all these pictures so that we can clean out some of the mysticism people have about what's going on in the Bible. And that's been a good ministry. That's Rachel having a good time. We all did. And then we also saw our granddaughter, and my wife will see that granddaughter again soon. I can't go because of my mother's health. But we had a good time after Christmas, New Year's, and here's our mission, and just sort of a illustration of what we're trying to accomplish, what we're trying to do with all the things going on. So I've gone over like always, but thank you very much. And I guess if you want to ask questions, you can, but it is noon now. So maybe we should just close in prayer. Yes? Where's Paul? Or should we ask questions? What do you think, Paul? Okay, so you can ask. Okay, yeah, all right. So ask questions now or in there. So let's close in prayer. Who can do that? Me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We do thank you for the loving kindness of God, which was given to us in the historic past, which is revealed in the scriptures, that we can use even today, as David did in Psalm 119. Teach us to do likewise. We pray for our sanctification, that your word would be like an investment into our lives as we value richly the things you've given to us. That's a big heritage that eventually will bring in the kingdom of God and eternity and all the blessings and happiness that comes along with that. We look forward to those times. Your word gives us hope. It gives us courage. It gives us an object of faith that helps us to walk with you. We really pray that you would help us here locally at home. We pray for those in Ukraine as well, Armenia, those in Belarus. We think of those in Romania now too, and some of the ministries going on in Poland. And we just really pray for your blessings to be spread despite the darkness of our times. For all these things, Lord, we do give thanks. We're grateful. And these things we pray in Christ's name. We also pray that you may bless the food to our bodies and the fellowship time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So thank you guys. Thank you very much.